1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel has been called four times, and finally he realizes that the Lord wants to speak to him. And the Lord says to him, I'm going to do a thing which will make people's ears tingle. And it had to do with the demise of the family of Eli the high priest. And in verse 13 of chapter 3, the Lord said, For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So in verse 14 today, as we pick it up, the Lord continues to speak to Samuel by saying this, And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Isn't it interesting? As the morning comes, he just goes about his duties. He's still a servant, isn't he? He doesn't think, well, I'm a prophet now. I don't have to open the doors of the tabernacle anymore. Huh, you know. Because only adults think that way, I guess. And he gets up and he goes straight to work. And he opens the doors of the tabernacle. But he's afraid, it says, to tell Eli what the Lord has shared with him about Eli's future. But, there's always a but. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said to you? I pray you hide it not from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Now, of course, that's not going to happen, is it? But, okay, here's the beginning of Samuel's prophetic ministry. Because verse 18 says, And Samuel told him every whit, everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now just look at this. This is probably the hardest thing that Samuel ever had to say. But you see, God not only spoke to Samuel because of his responsiveness, but because of his tenderness. I mean, Samuel could have gone in all guns blazing, couldn't he? And said to Eli, you're really in trouble now. You didn't discipline your two sons, did you? And now judgment is coming upon you and your family. And on top of that, it's too late to go offering any sacrifices to make up for what you've done. But you see, living in the temple, Samuel, no doubt, observed Eli's sons and was only too aware of their immorality. And, of course, there are other problems as well. So he could have said, aha, he was Jewish, aha, at last these guys are getting what they deserve, you know. But that wasn't the heart of Samuel, was it? Daniel wasn't like that either. He was just the same. Because before Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream, he said, I wish this dream applied to your worst enemy rather than you. Because you're going to go insane like an animal for 7 years and you're going to be eating grass like a cow in the fields. Daniel could have said, oh, this is great, it's about time. You know, God brought Nebuchadnezzar down a peg or two. But that wasn't the heart of Daniel. Nor is it the heart of anyone who is in tune with God. And we need to take note of that, you know. Because whatever the Lord speak to us, it must always be enveloped in tenderness and love. Even if the message is a difficult one, it should always be delivered in humility and with kindness. The New Testament tells us that we should speak the truth in love. And we should never forget that. If ever we have a gripe or a complaint against somebody in this fellowship, it must always be done in truth and in love and with kindness and with humility. And that's what Samuel does here, even though he could have done this differently. And, you know, I think Eli knows. I think there's a faith being exercised here. I think Eli loves the Lord, and I think he's really broken about his own household and what they've done, and about the fact that God has to deal with him in this way. You know, this isn't a whatever situation. It's not like that. Eli said, this is the Lord. What seems good to him, let him do it. And Samuel grew, it says, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. The idea here is that every time he says, thus says the Lord, God let all of it be fulfilled. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. From Dan to Beersheba was all of Israel, by the way. But isn't this interesting? Because, you know, Samuel had learned from an early age, when he was dropped off at the tabernacle, to stand alone and to stand firm. And somehow all of that came into play in his nature. His mum had come every year, as we saw before, and bring him a new coat. And she probably said to him, you know, are you behaving yourself? You're not acting like Eli's boys, are you? You know. And now he's somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. And the whole nation know that this young boy is a prophet in the land. Isn't that amazing? He's standing up for what's right and standing up for the Lord. And boy, how we long to see our teenagers stand up like that, don't we? Verse 21 says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And that should be the primary way that the Lord reveals himself to us, by the word of the Lord. But you see, I think the question is, when you sit down to read the word of the Lord, do you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, like Samuel did? Do we open up our Bibles and say in our hearts, Lord, I know that you're giving me those instructions that you want me to live by and to worship by and to love you by. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Into chapter 4, it says in verse 1 there, it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The Lord gave the word to Samuel. Samuel gave the word to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, which means strength or firmness, by the way. And Samuel's now a prophet. He is doing what he's been called to do by the Lord, giving the word of the Lord to the people. But did they listen? And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the enemy in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore, why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. The elders of Israel said, why is God treating us like this? Why do you think it was? Didn't know he was going to ask you a question, did you, this morning? It's too late, you're here now. Why do you think it was? Well, it was because every man in Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. Which I think is kind of worrying, because I have this feeling that we kind of find ourselves like that in this country today. And God will not be mocked. These guys here, they hadn't sought the Lord on anything. And now they're going to go fetch the Ark of the Covenant in order to try and turn the tide of the battle. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you can fetch your God, you're in trouble. With 4,000 casualties, Israel had taken a real beating, you know. And so they called for the Ark of the Covenant because they were certain it would save them out of the hands of their enemy. So, you know, here they are, and they're thinking, we still have God in a box, don't we? You know, when we were the children of Israel in the wilderness, God brought them victory. When he went before them in the ark into the Jordan River at Jericho, it parted. Our problem is, we haven't brought the ark. And somehow they're thinking that God's presence is confined to the box. But God doesn't work that way, does he? He doesn't work that way. Why? Well, because he wants his people to look to him daily, every single day. In fact, every moment of every day, in everything we do, every decision we make. He wants to give us all of the glory. He wants us, rather, to give him all of the glory and the honor. He wants us to give it to him, not to our box of religious practices and customs. And all too often, you know, Christian books and seminars present to us 4 steps to deliverance, or 6 steps to victory, or 12 principles of success. And there are many of us, I know, here this morning who have walked with the Lord long enough to have jumped through countless hoops and ticked off numerous boxes, got into the latest fad or the hottest trend in spiritual life, only to find they don't work. God wants us to be spirit-led all the time, day by day. Not just to bring him out when things aren't good. And boy, do we have a tendency to do that, don't we? He wants to show us what he has for us to do rather than what some program will do for us. That's why we don't have any 40-day programs or 5-year plans here, because it's him who does the leading. And he does the leading when we are constantly in communication with him and he with us. He's not just a quick fix. He never has been. The Israelites here, they got it terribly wrong, because incredibly, they were sure that God in a box would give them victory. And your God, I hope, can fetch you. But when you can fetch him, you don't want to be putting an awful lot of trust in a God like that. That's religion, not relationship. And they just think they can bring out this religious relic when all it was really was just wood and gold, you know, without God's presence or blessing. Verse 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt between the cherubim, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the most important object in the Israelites' possession. Yet here, its importance was tragically misapplied. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. There was a covenant attached to it, and that covenant was between God and Israel. And these guys, Hophni and Phinehas, who are still there, had never paid any regard to the covenant whatsoever. And nor did the people of Israel at this point in time. And that was the problem. So you look at this, and it's not surprising that Hophni and Phinehas accompanied the ark. I mean, they were carnality personified. That's what they were. And carnality always relies on programs and formulas. Did you know that? Look at verse 5. It says, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And you know, I think the old adage is true. God doesn't care about how high we jump, but about how straight we walk. And I've been to many meetings in many places over the years where there were lots of sky-high jumping, but very little straight walking, you know, in the lives of those who were there, because they hadn't been taught the word of God. Oh, they'd been given clever sayings and lots of legalities, but there was nothing of real substance to help them walk straight the next day. And God's word is always the key, isn't it? God's word's always the key. Here, the Israelites, you know, they weren't interested in hearing the word of the Lord. They were simply whooping and hollering because the ark had arrived. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore before this. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." They didn't really understand what they were talking about here, by the way. But take note here, because this is 500 years later. 500 years have gone by, and those plagues are still big news amongst the heathen. They say, "Wait a minute. This is a God that parted the Red Sea and destroyed Egypt. Oh man, we're really in trouble now, you know. What are we going to do?" Of course, in actual fact, the ark didn't even exist when Israel came out of Egypt. It was put together in the wilderness after that. So the Philistines have got it wrong. The enemy always gets it wrong. He did with Jesus in the wilderness, if you remember, misquoted scripture. But the Philistines here, you know, they're more fearful of Yahweh than they are of Hophni and Phinehas and all the people of Israel. But they rally themselves because they say to themselves, "Be strong," in verse 9, "and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. That's what the scripture says. And Hophni and Phinehas died, both of them in one day, just as the Lord had said. And in all, 30,000 men died. I mean, this was a really horrible defeat, wasn't it? A brutal, bloody battle in which the Philistines butchered the people of Israel. And you know what? In effect, the same thing can happen to you and me. I bring my ark into the camp, and all my boxes are ticked off on my spiritual to-do list, and because of that, it's sure to be a great day, huh? Well, do you know, I've discovered that sometimes when my boxes are all ticked off, the day seems to go from bad to worse sometimes. And I say, "Lord, I've ticked all my boxes. I've read my Bible. I prayed. I went to church. I even tithed 11% last week. Why don't I have victory?" And the Lord says, "It's not about bringing a box into your camp or even ticking a box off on a list. Because only a relationship with me will bring victory as you allow me to guide you step by step, day by day." You see, reading two chapters a day or attending church twice a week won't guarantee you victory any more than bringing the box into the camp brought victory to the Israelites. God doesn't work that way. On the other hand, there's always a but. If reading two chapters a day or attending church twice a week is done for the purpose of meeting with him and learning more about him and spending time with him, then he has promised to meet us there. Because James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's how it works. That's how it works. Verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth on his head. He was in mourning. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now it says Eli was watching, but that's with his ears because he's blind. And he must have been expecting bad news because his heart's trembling. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what does the noise of this tumult mean? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, this is Eli, he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Isn't this interesting? Eli's heart didn't tremble for his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, because he knew that they were deserving of death. But he was distraught about the ark, because he knew that taking the ark into battle was a travesty. And this also seems to be the end of the tabernacle at Shiloh, by the way, because we'll see that Samuel returns home now after this to Ramah. But Eli hears this news and he falls backwards and he breaks his neck and he dies because it says that he's old and heavy. That's not a good combination to have if you fall backwards. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said to her, fear not, for you have borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father and her husband, father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Well, the glory of God hadn't departed from Israel. God was still on the throne. He wasn't in the box. He was still the same as he was before the earth was formed. But in a geographical sense, Israel's glory was the fact that the presence of the Lord dwelt between the wings of the cherubim. So she says, the glory of God has departed. And she names her son Ichabod because the ark was taken, it says. And that's interesting because it's in the book of Exodus that we first see the Hebrew word kabod. And it means weight or splendor. And it's used in reference to God's presence. It was the kabod that was present on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24:16. And the kabod also appeared to Moses in Exodus 33:22. And again, it was the kabod that filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40:34. And now, with the ark gone and the people of God defeated, Ichabod's name, meaning where is the glory, was quite fitting, really, wasn't it? Because to them it seemed like the glory of God had departed. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, there are three tragedies recorded here, aren't there? First of all, there is defeat in battle. Eli's two sons wanted God's help, but not God's holiness. They wanted God for the crisis experiences of life, but not in their daily ministry. We need to make sure we don't do the same. They thought that the presence of the ark would assure them victory, but their superstitious faith had no foundation whatsoever. So look, beware of using God to solve your problems if your life is not yielded to him. I'll say that again. Beware of using God to solve your problems if your life is not yielded to him. The second tragedy was that the news from the battlefield brought death both to Eli and his daughter-in-law. In Eli's case, it was judgment from the Lord. In the mother's case, it was her burden for the glory of God. So even though Phinehas was an ungodly man, his wife must have been a godly woman to speak as she did. And then the third tragedy is the departure of the ark. The glory of God dwelt with Israel, but their sin forced God to depart from them at an hour when they most needed him. And now Israel had neither the ark nor the glory of God, and they were naked before their enemies. Had they really been concerned about God's glory, of course, they would have repented of their sins and obeyed him, but it was too late. Psalm 78, 58 to 62 says this. It says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance." Psalm 78, directly related to what we're looking at this morning. But as I said, to Israel, it seemed like the glory of the Lord had permanently departed. And yet, as we look at this, even though God's people are faithless towards him, we'll see as time goes on that he remains faithful to them. Because not too far down the road in 1 Kings 8, his glory and his splendor and his presence will fill the temple again. Because God never gave up on Israel. And the good news is for us here this morning, he'll never give up on you either. Aren't you glad? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word to us today, Lord. May it just rest on our hearts this week. And Father, the import of what it says, Lord, may it just draw us closer to you and understand who you are and what you've done. Father, in the world we live today, we pray that your presence will be with each one of us as we go out into the world this week. But most of all, Lord, we pray that we will continually keep in your word and stay in communication with you each day, every day of our lives. Lord, that you will go with us then wherever we are. And Lord, there will be a personal relationship, not just a religion. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, by which we have eternal life. So, Lord, help us to rejoice as we go about our business this week, Lord, and help us to live our lives for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.